to say, hey, we're just kind of sitting together, we're chatting a little bit. Man, some really good questions. So I'm going to give you a couple of my disclaimers in regards to all of the Q&A sessions that I do. The first is just to ask you for some grace, because think about what's happening. I have no idea what's being asked. I say you can ask anything you want, and then I'm supposed to have like a brilliant response for it. And I'm not the keeper of all things that are good and true. So I'm going to give you my best response, and here's what I'm going to also tell you. On Sunday afternoon, I get on a plane and I fly home. So with deep appreciation in my heart for the questions you have asked, I would encourage you to practice what my wife and I do, which is keep the conversation going with your local church community. Reach out to another couple, check in with the pastoral staff, small group leader, and explore this further. And my hope is that this will be helpful and maybe kind of removing some barriers we might have around certain topics, or is it taboo to talk about? So, yes, there you go. Sound good? All right. I guess if it doesn't sound good, you can just eat. All right, so here's one. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Another one is like, in your anger, do not sin. Is this biblical? Do you interpret this literally? What if you are exhausted and staying up to forcibly work things out is making things worse? It's a great question. So here's my take on this. I think it is always thoughtful, helpful, and appropriate if you are no longer in an emotional posture to handle a conversation well. It is time for a timeout. And every good timeout comes with a commitment of when I will come back and continue this conversation. Because if I just call for a timeout, then the other person might feel abandoned, they might feel disregarded or uncared for. If I ask for a timeout and the other person pushes their agenda, no, you're going to deal with this right now or you don't love me, it becomes a power struggle, and it's probably escalating a conversation when the goal in conflict is to de-escalate. We want to cool things down a little bit. We want to be connected and we want to stay calm. So I would say if you are talking about something and it's getting late and you're tired, pause and make a commitment of when we will pick this conversation back up. Especially conversations of great value, significance, life matters will require multiple runs at it. And so this is where you can just say, hey, let's keep the conversation going. Let's go to bed. Let's get some rest. Let's come back together when we've caught our breath and we've calmed down. I think that's practical. I think it is also a biblically sound thought. In your anger, do not sin. And so if the longer you stay up and the more tired you get, you're going to say things that you'll regret. Just be personally aware. Ask for a timeout and schedule the time you're going to continue the conversation. What if you find it makes your spouse mad or defensive when they are asked, tell me more? That feels a little bit personal to me. No, I'm just kidding. It's not about me. No, that's actually a good thought. So, okay, couple thoughts. One, if you know your spouse, you might know ways to connect with them better than I do. Use that. Like, the whole thought of tell me more is a practical expression of saying, I want to connect with you. And so if you are saying things that are triggers or, you know, not as helpful, then that gives you the chance to kind of redirect and say, hey, I know you don't love talking about your work day right when you get home, so I'm going to give you some space and let you kind of decompress a little bit, and then we'll check in with each other. On the flip side, I am responsible for whether or not I get defensive. As Brenda shared, I actually am responsible for my emotions. And so this is where both people can grow. I can grow in becoming less defensive, which I'll talk about in our last session. I can grow in going, you know what, I think the best about my spouse, they're just interested in me, they're not grilling me, they're not, you know, interrogating me because they think I was, you know, doing something wrong and I wasn't actually at work, I was hanging out with the guys or whatever. Like, I can become a less defensive person, and I can also inquire about connecting with my spouse in ways that are most good for them. Does that help a little bit? If it doesn't help, you can email. No. If it doesn't help, you can attend the marriage course this fall. You'll have lots of weeks, and you'll hear from people that are not me. All right. I'm glad we're still laughing. That's important. It's another great question. We have a blended family. It's not just us raising our children. This tends to put strain on marriage with the struggles of kids, attitudes, anger, things that come up can feel like we're just kind of living through the motions. How do we not lose sight of us while dealing with this? That's a great question. So, a couple of things that I would say I've learned informationally about a blended family. So, I want to be real careful. I'm not going to be able to speak from a lot of personal experience. But some of the information around blended families that's interesting is the amount of time it takes for a blended family to find their rhythm. It can take years. 2 to 5 years is super normal. And so depending on where you are in the stage of kind of learning this new family rhythm, these kind of family patterns, one thing is I would just say, look for ways to kind of take a deep breath. Maybe look for some ways to ask some community to gather around you who maybe are familiar in their own life experience or who will just be an encourager to you. And the thought of, like, how do we not, like, miss out on our connection with the demands of life, the stress of life, the pressure of life, is, I think, practically... Who got to hear last week's message and maybe the last two messages here at Duluth Vineyard? One was it was around rest, right? Both of them. Casey preached on rest. Brian preached on these rhythms of rest. Think about your marriage as also needing a little time away together. You need to create little pockets where we turn toward each other and we kind of press into each other, even in the midst of the chaos and the storm. And so I would just say, if you're aware that the circumstances of your life, like a blended family, trying to figure out how do we parent when there's other parents involved, and depending on the age and stage of the kids, it can be kind of tumultuous, can feel very demanding, is pay attention to your rest, pay attention to what is resourcing you for life, and block out time to not talk about managing the household, but to just be present to each other. You might just need to sit and hold hands and not talk. As a physical reminder, I'm with you. We're prioritizing our time together. You might just need to sit and commit to pray. Like, we're gonna sit together and we're just gonna pray for our family. We're gonna do that together. We're gonna pray silently and then we're gonna pray out loud together. And I guess I'm just wanting to share some creative ways to say, find the way to say, I need time with you, I need connection with you, so that we can stand together united as we face the things of our life. Have you and your wife used the Enneagram for personal transformation? How has it impacted your life? Enneagram. The Enneagram is a tool. If you don't know what the Enneagram is, it is a tool that points out some like kind of standard patterns, approaches, perspectives of a particular kind of type. There's 9 numbers that is kind of an invitation to considering you as maybe you're kind of wired, what it looks like when you kind of are growing in a healthy trajectory and you in anxiety and stress, right? Is that a fair? Okay, for those of you that know what it is, there you go. I'm not an Enneagram expert by any stretch of the imagination. But it's if you're interested, that's kind of what they're asking about. It's almost like a personality type, but with a spiritual foundation that there's a thought of God's at work and drawing us into health. So all that to say, in case you're in the room and you have no idea what the Enneagram is, that's what they're asking about. I'm a three. Any threes in the house? Yeah, yeah. A three happens to be one of my favorite numbers. So here's what's interesting. A three, I'm kind of prone to achievement. I like to achieve and have success. That's what a three is. My wife is a one. Any ones in the house? Y'all did that perfectly. That's an Enneagram joke. Ones are prone to like these incredible capacities for doing things well, thoughtfulness, detail, some other things. So I share a lot to say, here's how we've used it. I took the free Enneagram test so I could know my number and not feel uncomfortable in a room when somebody says, hey, do you know about the Enneagram? My wife did that too. And we've read some stuff on it. And here's what's great. I think it's helping our self-awareness. It's another tool to help me know myself, to know her, and for us to consider each other as God's designed us and as God's calling us into transformation. I think it's also helpful kind of talking about self-awareness, whether it's the Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, a friend, like the more attentive you are to your patterns, your narratives, meaning the story you tell, your history, what do I believe about myself and why I am the way that I am, and then sharing that with your spouse and then being on that journey is incredibly helpful. If you've never done the Enneagram, I would encourage you to check it out, but then talk to some people about it. There's some books that are out there. Maybe there's, do y'all ever do like an Enneagram small group? You know, there's a, if you're on Instagram, there's like Enneagram and coffee or something like that. Like, you're at your Enneagram experts. Like, there's just all these like little things. And it is not, here's the thing, it is not personality typing. And it is not saying this is who you are unchangeable. It is saying these might be some patterns and qualities of how you operate. And it's an invitation to be transformed and to live with less anxiety and more freedom. So that, among any other things, I would encourage you to do. Pursue your self-awareness and spiritual transformation. Should we get a dog? All right, here we go. I love dogs. Couple things to consider, okay? Do you like to travel? Can you afford boarding your dog? Do you have family or friends who would love to dog sit for you? Do you want your dog to be trained? How much does that cost? Will you do it? Do you like waking up at 2 a.m. to them howling? Do you like things chewed up, not chewed up? What are you going to do about that? Do you like cleaning up pee and poop? Do you have a yard? What do dogs do when there's snow on the ground for 8 months? Do you believe in the power of prayer? No, I don't know. Here's a real life moment. We had a dog, Cooper, miniature long-haired dachshund. In April of 2019, Cooper died. We had to put Cooper down. He got real sick. Processing the death of a dog with a 2.5-year-old and a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old is an experience I will never forget. Every time we drove by the vet, our littlest one would say, oh, Cooper's at heaven. Should we get a dog? Yes. How do you get out of yourself to change when you're afraid? Oh, that's such a good question. So a few of these questions we're going to move into, I'm going to give us a framework for them. I believe in the beginning God. In the beginning God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator God, there is a beautiful invitation to the kingdom of God, to live in relationship with God and in the what I would say like our God's best. There is an opposing kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, that is in opposition and is like actively fighting back, and I actually think we are caught in that struggle. Fear, I believe, is an expression of that. I believe in the kingdom of God as it's intended. There is no fear. There is no fear in love. I experience fear. Fear points out in me I'm imperfect. I carry the weight and reality of sin in my life, and I live in an experience of this day that is caught in the collision of those things. Fear, anxiety, those things steal life from me. I've sat with people, literally, fear and anxiety are stealing their life. I think that's where we read in the Gospels, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. We were recently preaching through the book of John in our local church, and there's this really beautiful passage that includes the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You keep reading John 3:17, there's no condemnation, that he came to save. If you keep reading, you get this interesting picture of what fear does, and fear often keeps us hidden, and there's this fear that I'll be exposed so I don't step into the light. But then it says, but if you live by the truth, you will step into the light knowing you're free. So I say all that to say, I think fear is incredibly human of us, and I think it places us in this collision where we all are being invited to more fully be experiencing the love of God and the light of Christ, which will illuminate those places in our life that we are afraid. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of destruction. We're afraid of the implications of sin, being abandoned, being hurt, and the list goes on. Basically, what fear tells me is I'm not safe, right? Like, sometimes fear is a helpful thing in this life. Like, this doesn't feel right, I'm out. But what happens when that's happening in my internal world or that's happening within my marriage? What I think, one, it's really good to name it. I'm present to the fact that I'm afraid. That creates insecurity for me. That makes me feel uncertain. It makes me feel like I'm not safe. I think those are all the realities of the kingdom of darkness at play in our human experience. I think that's why Jesus came. So I would actually start by just, if you want to practice this, by practicing some prayer around it. God, I'm present to the fact I'm afraid. Will you come? I'm present to the fact I'm afraid. You might want to practice rehearsing some scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is safety in the presence of God. There is safety in the connection with Jesus to begin to welcome Jesus into your emotional life. That might be a totally new experience for you. But one of the ways we get past ourselves is to break that idea that everything's about me, kind of that selfish, like inward. And I think the best place to start is to say, God, would you come near me? Would you begin to draw my attention to you in this area? Some tip my mom gave me is like, if God's bringing something to the surface, you might begin to believe God's ready to meet you in that place and walk with you through that thing that's kind of surfacing. And so if you're aware of like fear surfacing or anxiety or this feelings of abandonment or, you know, basically where you're connecting with something that makes you feel like relationship is not secure or safe, it's breaking the attachment down, I would find a friend to walk with you through that. And I would encourage you to spend consistent time praying, not, no, hear me right. This is not like religiously, like if you'll pray harder, you won't have fear. No, that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, God, I'm present to this and I bring it to your presence for you to meet me. I think as we practice that, it'll empower us to then, in this primary relationship, we can begin to consider change, we can begin to embrace change, and realize that the Holy Spirit will empower us by the love of God to maybe press through some of these barriers we've had, fear, worry, anxiety, things like that. So I believe it really is a space of considering a journey of spiritual transformation where the love of God is pouring into you to then fill those places that feel insecure or broken. Because other than that, what we're offered in the social sciences is what I like to call strategies for self-help. It is still up to you by your strength and power to overcome fear. In which case, I just would tell you, don't be afraid. What's interesting is we look through Scripture, there are lots of encouragements from the living God that says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. Fear is most powerful when it's hidden and when we feel alone. Fear becomes much smaller when I voice it to somebody who will stand with me. And it's like going into a dark house. What do you typically do if you don't want to like feel alone and like trip over stuff? You start turning on lights. In our lives, we start turning on lights when we choose community, when we choose Scripture, when we choose prayer, when we choose worship, when we say, presence of God, come. Kingdom of God, come. Let's turn on some lights together. What happens when we are trying to engage the hear process and I communicate that I've been hurt, but the other person does not show empathy, accept responsibility, or request forgiveness? I think we have to try again. And if you find yourself trying again and not feeling repair, I think we have to ask for help. I think that's when we reach out to a marriage mentor. I think that's when we, together, hey, I feel like we've been working through this, it feels stuck, would you come with me to talk to somebody else? Could we come get prayer? Some of these things. This is why marriage is super risky. You can't control the other person.
What?
It's weird, right? Just do what I say. Be so much easier if you would just do everything the way I want you to do it. Yeah, there's a lot of choice. And so part of our challenge in that is to not give up. Marriages make it because you persevere. Even when we're hurt, we still need to be kind and we need to be patient, because even when we're hurt, we're still called to love our spouse. And that's like a hard word. But just because we're hurt doesn't give us permission to then reciprocate and hurt back. But that's pretty normal. So I would just encourage you to... Here's the other thing. I can forgive somebody whether they ask for forgiveness or not. Right? Jesus declared forgiveness over my life before I was born. I can extend forgiveness. It can be ready and waiting. It is a condition of my heart, my mind, my relational space with this other person. Now, it's a lot easier when they're like, I'm so sorry, I hurt you, I'm never going to do that again, until they do, at which point we have to forgive again. Like, it seems easier to forgive somebody when there's remorse and there's a willingness to accept responsibility, so that's healthy relating. However, you can choose forgiveness. You can choose to love your spouse in a difficult spot, and that's equally as powerful, equally as powerful. I talked about this reality of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and there's these collisions. And so I'm going to, in the most pastoral way I can, honor some questions that were asked and some topics that I believe have already surfaced in the room. There are things that people experience in life that are not of God's kingdom. Incredible wounding, incredible pain, where one person violates a boundary and takes something that is not theirs. So things like abuse, physical, emotional, sexual, spiritual, financial, I mean, abuse in all of its forms. Child, teen, adult life, rape, murder, death, destruction. Things that are so weighty, I don't feel like I could appropriately honor the personal nature of it by answering from the stage. But in all these things, I want to value the implication of these things by saying, I believe God is very clear that the trajectory of God's heart for humanity is redemption and healing and hope, that Jesus is the suffering servant, that he came. He's acquainted with sorrow, and there is a compassion of his heart toward us in our story. And there is a declaration that the kingdom of God is not okay with the kingdom of darkness and the destruction that it brings. And if in your story you have faced one of these traumas, and there's been a violent violation of a boundary, I believe God's heart towards you is remarkably soft, and there is a trajectory of healing, and that might be a place where in incredible courage you reach out to one of the pastors here or in your local church and say, I don't know that I've ever talked to anybody about this, but this is part of my story, and I would like to welcome God's kindness and presence to come nearer to me. And what's unique when we're married, our story links up with the story of another person. And that can be a space that we need to walk out together, that we journey together. It might be that one of those boundaries was violated within your marriage. We heard a story last night, a very powerful story, that healing can still come after infidelity, breaches of trust. And so I just want to stand up here and say, one of the reasons I believe in Jesus and the local church is in all my life experience and all the experiences shared by all these other people who shared their story with me, I think the only option I have discovered on the face of the earth that declares a truth for healing and hope that meets us in our story, no matter what it is Jesus and the reality of his kingdom coming and breaking in. And my heart for you is that you would experience that. And I think we are most prone to discover that in community that is safe. And then to put the right kind of care team around you to say, we value you, we love you, and we will walk this journey out together. So if that connects with you on your story, I would encourage you to do not leave until you've asked a friend or a pastor, or to find a licensed clinician that would create a safe space to value that part of your story and welcome the presence of God where it's probably needed most, but feels like it's furthest away. I don't know really how to transition off of that topic, so I'm just going to read the next card. What do you think of quickies? Amen. This is a safe space. Sex, intercourse, quickies. I'm going to talk more about sex after lunch, but I want to honor the courage for people to share some things. So what do you think about quickies? How important is non-sexual intimate touch to a healthy marriage? How important is sex? Can you have a vibrant marriage and not have sex? Internally, everyone's going like, does he really want an answer? I feel uncomfortable, maybe. Here's the thing. We live in a highly sexualized culture. Can you have a vibrant life and live your life abstinent from sex? I was like, I don't like where this is going. Okay. Here's the thing. Healthy sexuality matters immensely. Rightly placing our sexuality in priority of our life matters immensely. I'm asking you a couple of questions to one, illuminate this conversation a little bit, which I'm going to do further in our last session. But the reality is our culture is highly sexualized and most formation around sex is remarkably selfish. Sex is mostly a self-oriented, my needs, my desires, what I like, experience. And it's learned early, so if you parents in the room, it's pretty normal that first exposure to pornography is age 10, and it's trending younger. Because of this. So our earliest exposure, honestly, to sex is usually pornography, curiosity, masturbation, things like that. If you grew up outside of church, you might hear one thing about what sex is or isn't. If you grew up in a family that talked about it, you might have heard one thing versus a family that doesn't talk about it. If you grew up in church, you maybe heard one thing. If you grew up in a different kind of church, you heard another thing. So, what is okay? I think there's always this question. I was a student pastor for a long time. I studied parent involvement in sex education for my graduate level research project. That research says parents should start talking to kids at age 2 about healthy sexuality. You know how you do that? You use anatomically correct language for our body. Because most people who are violating kids are not using anatomically correct language. There's things happening around it. And so you start early educating your kids around healthy boundaries, healthy language. You tell them this is like a part of our formation. But what we can't do is elevate sex to the top of the totem pole. It cannot become the pinnacle of our experience and our well-being. We have to learn how to surrender our sexuality. Otherwise, I will just be taking from people and using them as a commodity for my own self. So, you got way more than you bargained when you asked about a quickie. And I'm going to share some more. But I think quickies, among married couples who are mutually agreeing to a quickie and enjoying each other and honoring each other can be a really practical way to maintain a vibrant physical intimacy when time can be of the essence. Yes. I won't do that.
I like the dog question.
Yeah. I think non-sexual intimate touch is essential. Otherwise, the only time you're touching each other is to get something. You have to touch each other non-sexually to remind each other you are more than my sex toy. I love you. I cherish you. I honor you. If we never had sex for another day, you are more important to me, and my connection with you and my life with you is more important to me than intercourse. When you said, I do, you gave yourself and your life to another person and said they are more important. You established a priority of relationship beyond yourself. And I get that might be really challenging, but there's a real sacrifice that comes. When I was, I grew up in the church, and I remember one of the things that was kind of told is like, true love waits, unless it doesn't, you know? Different people have different stories. But here was like the subtle nuance. You know, you wait till you're married, and then you can do whatever you want. Because as long as you're married, you can do whatever you want. That's a lie. Here's how I say it to people now. You learn to wait before marriage so that you know how to wait in marriage. Healthy sexuality will require patience and hearing no, not now, not today. Not this week. Not this month. Like, we have to become healthier in our sexuality. And we have to discover there's way more ways to be connected. So, like, non-sexual touching, that would be holding hands with no other, cuddling, sitting by each other. Finding ways to have physical connection that does not require intercourse and is not pushing towards kind of a culmination of physical experience. These are things that can be practiced. Your sexuality and your boundaries can be restored. What I like to say is boundaries build trust. So if you're in a process of restoring this part, like honoring boundaries, if you hear no, take it. Be patient. If they say, I'm willing to have a quickie, I'll honor that. I can be quick. You can be creative. If you have kids, you might have to lock the door. You know, you might have to learn. Like one season of your sexual experiences together might look a particular way, and then it changes. And then you get creative, and you find another way. But here's the thing. You have to honor each other's bodies. You have to honor each other. Sex is important that the two of you are on the same page regarding sex. That's what's important about sex. And what's important, how important is sex? It's as important as you make it. Because guess what? Look at all the couples you're sitting by. Their ideas, their patterns, their practices have no implication for you. Your patterns, practices, beliefs relating to your spouse have all the implications for you. And I believe we need to grow a surrendered sexuality in a culture that's so sexualized that we have to learn some new ways of being together, being patient, being kind, being generous, being creative, learning from one another, and enjoying all the freedom that I believe God invites us to. I believe we are invited to be free. Free to wait, free to be patient, free to be generous, free to be intimately connected in the trusting union of marriage. And everybody, every couple, two people bringing their story have to discover how we navigate this together, how we learn and how we share our past, how we adjust, how we tweak, how we move, all these different things, so that we can have a vibrant, committed, unified approach to our sexual experience. All right, we're going to take a bathroom break. No, so that's it. That's the questions. If you did not like my answers, that is totally okay. If you're like, don't get a dog, cats for life, that is okay. I appreciate the courage. Can you just like, here's what I love about doing this, because there's something about like, the note card experience, I just don't think you would have asked those questions if it had been an open mic. Yet, there's a gift that each of you gave this community by saying, what about this? And then like a lot of other people are like, yeah, what about that? I think there's this invitation of saying, God, what would it look like to welcome you into all of my life? And to find some safe spaces to inquire and check, a mentor couple, you know. But the invitation is to greater freedom and health, always. That's the trajectory of the kingdom of God. May your kingdom come, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That posture reorients some things, that sexuality is not the pinnacle of our call or our purpose or our being, but that our lives are to worship the living God. And in our marriage, we're growing the kind of relationship that these qualities of how we interact, the arenas that we share, are places of freedom, connection, and that are honoring and glorifying to the Creator God. That we would honor boundaries with one another, we would give our best to one another, we would enjoy each other. So we're going to take a 15-minute break, go to the bathroom, get more beverage, if there is any more, I don't know the rate of cleanup, and then we're going to come back. I'm going to finish talking about physical intimacy, a few things on conflict, and we'll have prayer for anybody that needs prayer, and we'll be wrapped up. Okay? Y'all are kind. Thanks for participating in the Q&A. Take 15 minutes. I will go at 12:30, and we'll be on our home stretch.